First Peter chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You know, this, as I've already said before the starting of this morning's preaching, Peter is writing to a bunch of Christians who are being persecuted. It's still his introduction. And they most likely are dealing with a lot of things that we don't see. This morning we were talking a little bit about that movie, The Bible, and my understanding of what they had to do was they had to fill in a lot of blanks. And a lot of times we read things and Peter says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, scattered abroad. But it doesn't say what was really taking place in their lives. And one of the things that I think you have to really do is try to picture what it was that they were going through. Try to think and feel what is that they were dealing with. You know, they most likely didn't have jobs because it was hard to find a job as a Christian. They most likely didn't have houses to live in because they were scattered abroad. They were living wherever they could live. They were separated from the families that they grew up with, and they left their comfort zones. Food was scarce, and it wasn't too familiar where they were. Trying to think of what I would feel like in this circumstance, I think what I would be doing is focusing on the present condition, what I was going through, and how that would affect me. And this is where Peter breaks in with this wonderful doxology. And doxology simply means the glory of God. Peter breaks in with this doxology and he says, I just want you to be focused somewhere else. Don't be focused on the present, but be focused on what's important. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at our salvation in terms of how it all worked out. It was God the Father who planned it. It was God the Spirit who sanctified it. And it was God the Son who purified it. Peter is saying that their focus is in the wrong place. They're looking at their circumstances. Stop dwelling on your present circumstances and start focusing on God and what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is amazing that life can be what life can be like if we would stop thinking about how big our problems are, which really are small problems, in comparison to how big our God really is. I read something the other day and posted on Facebook. God will not save you from something He can grow you through. God will not save you from something He can grow you through. Anything and everything that happens in life either was brought about by God or was allowed by Him. And we need to focus on the big picture of what it is, what is really important in this life, because this life is only but a vapor. Let us focus on the important things, the things that will last forever. Cast your eyes on the things above and not on the things of earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So many times we often think about the things that are present. Oh, how am I going to do this? And am I going to have a job? Am I going to have food? Am I going to have this and that? We just worry about all these little things. And these people had so much more to worry about. You ever hear the saying, we worry about so many little things that we wouldn't worry about if we had bigger things to worry about? It's true. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is rich. That is rich. Why do we glorify God? In this context, we glorify God because of His abundant mercy. Mercy means having compassion or undeserved compassion. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And God had undeserved compassion on these people. In the case with God, He had compassion on man because they were completely miserable, whether they knew it or not. Life isn't an easy thing to live. Even with Christ, at times, we have troubles. We have a lot of things that, that take place that bring us down. Abundance means something that is measured on a scale. You have heard someone say, if you go into your doctor's office and they say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your pain? My pain is a 7, or my pain is a 10, or whatever it is. Abundance is a measure on a scale, and God's mercy is a 10. It is a perfect 10 on that scale. And that's what Peter's saying. His abundant mercy, his compassion is perfect. When the writer of the Bibles describe God's mercy, they all say that God's mercy is a 10. Psalm 103:17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 108:4, for your mercy is great above the heavens. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because his delights in mercy. Because his delights in mercy. And my favorite, Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning we have a new start with God. And as I think about each day that I live, I have to praise God because I need his mercies every day. But this mercy is referring to an eternal perspective. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, there are times that I thought life was pretty miserable, but I had no idea how miserable they were until I realized that apart from Jesus Christ, I was destined to hell and separated from a holy God from birth. We saw in 1 Corinthians that we inherited a sin nature from the first Adam. Paul says the same thing in Romans when he says that through the first Adam, sin was imputed to us and we inherited that sin nature and we just are sinners because we sin because we are sinners. We don't sin and therefore we are sinners. We are sinners, therefore we sin. We were completely depraved. We were unable to remedy our own situation. We could not earn our salvation. We could not gain salvation through our own merit. We were miserable. Living hope is referring to certainty or expectancy. With our first birth, we have a lot of hopes. We hope that we will get married and live happily ever after. And sometimes we end up getting divorces. Sometimes we end up staying married, but whatever happened to the happily ever after? Sometimes that just doesn't work out because life is just a bunch of ups and downs. There's not a continuous happiness. We hope that we will have good health, but it doesn't always end up that way. We get cancer and all kinds of other things that happen. We have problems that just come along, but we pray for good health. We pray for good kids, and sometimes that just doesn't happen. We pray for our kids to, we look at the Bible we say, hey, Lord, the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go, and when they depart, when they grow old, they'll not depart from it. And you do all these things. You bring them to church. You bring them to youth group. You have your family devotions, and they go astray. They're not living for the Lord the way that you hoped they would live. And our hopes aren't completely fulfilled the way we were hoping them to be. But this living hope is different because this hope is in someone who has already accomplished what was needed to be fulfilled. It seems as though we have been talking a lot about the resurrection lately. We went through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We spent some time, I think it was 6 weeks we spent in the resurrection. And then Easter. Can't forget Easter, and we spent some time talking about the resurrection on Easter. But remember this about the resurrection, what Paul says in chapter 15. If there is no resurrection, we are still in our sins. If there is no resurrection, if God was not completely satisfied with Jesus Christ, he would not have raised him from the dead. But God was satisfied. He did raise him from the dead. And the basis of Christianity is the resurrection. Because if we're still in our sins, that means we aren't Christians. We aren't saved. We have no hope. But Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And our hope is in that truth. And that is what that hope is. Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Can you ever get tired of hearing that? I can't. I can't ever get tired of hearing that. We glorify God for his abundant mercy in bringing us into his family as his dear children, and that would be enough. But that isn't all that God gives us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is a gift like no other. Galatians 4:7 says this, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. By accepting the payment paid by Jesus Christ, we became heirs of God, and as heirs we received a promised inheritance, eternal life in a place that will never see corruption and will never be defiled. Can you imagine that? I can't. Because all I know is defilement. All I know is corruption. I know it about myself and I see it about around me. All there is, we were just praying about the Boston Marathon. The news media thrives on negativity. If it didn't have the negative news, no one would watch it. It's a proven fact. Someone tried to come out with a news station that only promoted positive things and they failed really quick. We live in misery within ourselves and within our communities. By accepting the payment, we have inherited eternal life, a place that is incorruptible and undefiled. And this place will never fade away. It will never cease to exist. It is eternal. You know, someone has asked me, probably more than just someone, what are you going to do in heaven for all of eternity? Want to get bored? Absolutely not. The only reason why we think that is because we have a limited understanding of what time is. We have a limited understanding of what God is. God says that we don't know everything there is to know about him. God's eternal. So we're going to have eternity to learn about an eternal God. We're going to need all eternity just to understand or to know who he is from the time we get there on. Forget about the things that have happened from the past. God is amazing. There is more to him than we can ever understand. Here's what I really like. Reserved in heaven for you. You here is plural. And what Peter is saying is, for each and every one of you, all of you, there is an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. This is reserved just for you, 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 you. And he says you and covering everyone. For each and every one of you, heaven is reserved. Peter is telling them that every single one has salvation, has eternal life. And again, here I find another interesting fact is reserved. You know the word reserved means guarded? This word, it says reserved for you, and it means guarded. Who's doing the guarding? God reserved a place for you, and it's guarded. It's like I have an invitation to a wedding, and that place is mine. And the people who invited me are going to make sure that place is mine. When God has called you, has brought you into his family, that position that is waiting for you in heaven is guarded by God. It's reserved. Ephesians 2:4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As far as God's concerned, we're already there. The seat is already full and we're sitting in it. God is reserving. He is guarding. Not only is God guarding our inheritance, he is also guarding our salvation. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. The word kept means to provide security, and the word power is the same word that we get in the English, dynamite. We have seen this before. We are kept guard, provided security by the awesome power of God. John 10, 28 through 30. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 6, 37 through 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So, whether or not someone's going to try to snatch you from the hand, it's impossible. But better yet, God will never get sick of you and will never get sick of me to the point where he casts us out. So we don't even have to worry about God's disappointment. And if that was the case, we would all have lost our salvation a long time ago. God will not cast us out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can snatch them out of God's hands, and he is not going to decide to one day just throw us away. The only other option is that you lose your own salvation. You know, I've been asked in the past my views of separation. Do I separate from people that have different viewpoints than I do? And the answer is yes on some things. And then the question comes up, well, what about those people who believe in sign gifts? What about those people who believe in tongues and healings? And I say, you know what, I really don't care what they believe about sign gifts. What really matters to me is what they believe about eternal security. Because what they believe about eternal security reveals what they believe about the grace of God, or what they know about the grace of God. One of the biggest hindrances there is to spiritual growth is their concern on whether or not they're saved from one day to the next. Am I saved? Am I not saved? And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6, let us move on from the immature teachings, the baby teachings of the resurrection and baptism, to more mature things. But yet these people who are so concerned, and it usually falls in the category of those who believe in sign gifts, that they lose their salvation. So they're always wondering, am I good enough to maintain my salvation? Did I do something to fall away from God's grace? That's what I'm concerned about. The other day we had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, and Vicky goes to the door and she talks to these women, and she comes back in the house and she says, where's that book, More Than a Carpenter? And I said, actually, I don't think we have any in the house. And I said, what's going on? She says, there's some witnesses at the door, some Jehovah's Witnesses. So I walk out and so I'm going, and I mentioned to them, I said, you know, I've talked to a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses. I've tried different avenues to really get them to understand the truths of the true Bible, not their perverted version of the Bible, but the true Bible. And I've tried different avenues. And I said, I just have one question for you. What is your definition of grace? How do you define grace? You know what her response was? I'm not sure. Good question. I've never studied it. Never studied it. And I said, well, you go and study grace. What is your definition of grace? See, if we feel that we can lose our salvation, then we don't have an understanding of what our salvation really comes from, or where it comes from, or how it all occurred. It was God's mercy. It was his grace. It was his favor. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which is really interesting, he says the same thing twice. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, grace, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace, gift. He says it twice because it's really important for us to understand how we get this salvation. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not ourselves. So if we didn't earn it, I know this isn't a word, how do we unearn it? If we didn't earn our salvation, how do we unearn our salvation? It is impossible for us to unearn our salvation. The real question is, are you truly saved? And if you want more of that, you got to come to Sunday school, because we talked about that in depth. What is it that we have gained? We have gained an eternal life through Jesus Christ as a gift. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hands. The Father's not going to throw us out of the hands, and we cannot pull ourselves out of the Father's hands. God is guarding our salvation. He's guarding our reservation, and He's guarding our salvation. And this salvation is referring not to our initial salvation. See, there's three parts to our salvation. There is the positional salvation. That is where we accept Jesus Christ and it's a done deal. You are saved. You are saved forever. And then there's a working of our salvation. We're progressively working out our salvation. In other words, we're just maturing. And then there's that final salvation, or some call it glorification, where we're glorified and we're no longer in the presence of sin ever again. And that's what this salvation is talking about. God is protecting our salvation. He is guarding our salvation, that time when we will get to glory. And He's going to protect it all the way through. Jude 24, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." God is the one that is going to keep us from stumbling. And He's going to present us before His throne faultless. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." It is God who is working in our lives. Remember Romans? "For God is conforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ." Our whole goal is to become like Jesus Christ. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. We come together for a church. Each person does its share to help each other grow to the full stature of Jesus Christ. But God has organized the church to do that. And at the same time, these trials and tribulations that come into our lives is a tool for God to use to bring us to the likeness of His Son. Remember I said that God will not save us from something He can grow us through? And that's what God does. This is what God is doing in our lives. And He is not going to lose us. He is the one doing the work. We just need to be obedient. John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life." Now listen, "will not be condemned, but has passed from death into life." You will never find another scripture anywhere that says, oh, you have passed from death into life, but you have just passed back into death. You never see those scriptures anywhere. Anywhere. And this is a promise from Jesus Christ. No one who is saved can ever lose their salvation. Let me wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." It is believing that God sent His Son to die in our place so that we could have eternal life. This is because of His abundant mercy. Was His abundant mercy that sent His Son, and that by believing we are guaranteed an inheritance that will exist forever, and that too is guaranteed to the extent that it is totally dependent upon God to protect His word and His investment. These believers that Peter was writing to needed to hear these truths. Their lives were in danger daily. They were facing death on a daily basis. And I believe Peter was trying to get them to stop focusing on the present only, but to focus on the present with the future in mind. Peter wanted them to see, yeah, look at what's going on with you now, but look at it in light of what will come. And Paul says the same thing. The glories to come do not even come close to the trials and tribulations that we face now. Look at the present with the future in mind. And this is how we're all to look at life. Let us look at the present with the future in mind. Let's pray.